Have you ever had anyone say to you, "I wish you'd just grow up"? It's quite a put down, isn't it? I seem to remember my dad saying it to me quite a lot when I was younger, perhaps still today. It can immediately burst that sense of self-assurance and pride if somebody says that to us. When I was a young teacher, I often had the feeling that I ought to look older, so I wouldn't get mistaken for one of the pupils, which is what happened to me on teaching practice. Then when I went into publishing, I had to represent the press to one of our literary estates, who in this case was the very formidable daughter of a German playwright, now deceased. She was in her 80s, and she was terrifying. And I was told by one of our advisors that I wouldn't be respected by her at all because I looked too young. Well, I can tell you it's a long time since that was a problem for me. But acting childishly is very different to looking merely young. Corinth may have been a young church, but it was proud of its spiritual gifts. It thought itself a very spiritual church. And at the start of Paul's letter, he's able to say to them, "You do not lack any spiritual gift." And yet the Corinthian swagger is completely then undermined by Paul when he writes to them in chapter 3, "I wish you'd just grow up." Look at verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." Sounds quite a put down, doesn't it? Mere infants in Christ. And that's the first of the pictures that Paul used in this chapter. The picture of the Corinthians being babies or infants. And you can almost hear the Corinthian church protesting as they have that part of the letter read to them. "What? Us? We're gifted. We're spiritual. We speak in tongues. We prophesy. We have gifts of healing. We sing all the latest worship songs. We have the great preacher Apollos. We have you as our founder, Paul." No, you're mere infants in Christ. "I had to feed you baby food, milk, because you're so worldly. You're squabbling among yourselves about your leaders, about Paul and about Apollos. You're jealous of one another's gifts." Spiritual? I don't think so. Your behavior gives yourself away. You're still worldly. You're mere infants. You're mere humans. Well, what about us? Catron Baptist Church was founded in 1894. That makes us 130 years old this year. November the 21st, just about a month away, will be the 130th anniversary of this church being constituted. So how are we looking this morning? After 130 years, are we spiritually mature as a church? Or might we still be in need of baby food as believers? There's always a risk of regression, isn't there? Well, Paul's going to unpack some of the characteristics of spiritual maturity and true spirituality in this chapter. So we're going to listen in as he instructs the Corinthian church. And one sign of having spiritual maturity is having the right attitude towards those who serve in the church. So, how should a spiritually mature church regard its leaders? How should a spiritually mature church regard its leaders and those who serve? Well, only as servants. They're only servants. The worldliness of the Corinthian church is seen in how they've adopted the mindset and the values of the culture around them. They've chosen to put their leaders on pedestals, haven't they? And putting their leaders on pedestals seems an apt expression for a church set in a Roman colony where great leaders were probably commemorated as statues on pedestals for the population to admire and to remember. But in this chapter, Paul's going to use the wrecking ball of God's wisdom to knock down those pedestals into smithereens, exposing the folly of the world's wisdom, which they've adopted. Verse 5, what, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Note, he doesn't even say, who is Apollos? Or who is Paul? He so wants to dismantle their high regard and inflated sense of the importance of each leader. He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? And here's the key phrase that we've got, verse 5. Only servants. They're only servants. That's all they are. They're not great leaders to be revered, to be put on pedestals as the world would do, as their culture would do. They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So the first lesson in Christian maturity for the church there and for us is having the right attitude towards our leaders, to those who serve in the church. They're only servants. So don't exalt them. And then we get Paul's second picture. The picture of the church as a field. And who are God's servants? Well, God's servants, are they great estate owners? Are they the property magnates, lording it over everybody? No. They're the farm laborers. They're the manual hands. Verse 6. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But only God who makes things grow. In the picture, each of God's servants has a role assigned to them. It was Paul's job to plant the seed of the gospel when he went as a missionary to Corinth. Apollos then took over. He watered that seed as he ministered among them. So these servants, they're not in competition with each other, are they? Because the one who plants, verse 8, and the one who waters, they've got one purpose. We are fellow workers in God's service. So don't be worldly. Don't exalt these servants, because neither of them is anything, Paul says. And don't be worldly by playing one leader off against another. Oh, I so much prefer that one. I so much feel he's more spiritual. I really get what he has to say. I'd much rather come and hear him speaking. No, they're fellow workers. They're sharing the same purpose. So don't do the work of Satan by creating division in the church. Don't we all find it easier to follow a person whom we can see than a God who's invisible? I think, like other parts of the church, the evangelical church has a strong tradition of lording particular saints. We don't call them saints, of course, because we're evangelicals. But we exalt particular leaders, particular preachers, Bible teachers, Christian writers, church leaders. But who are they? They're the manual hands. They're the farm laborers, the Pauls, the Apolloses, the Peters, and yes, the Jonathans. They're only servants. So part of Christian maturity is having the right attitude to our leaders. A second part of our Christian maturity is having the right attitude towards God. Paul directs the Corinthian church, his focus, back away from their leaders towards God. After all, it's his farm, isn't it? We're his field, according to Paul. So did you notice our second only? If leaders are only servants, then who brings the growth? Verse 7. Only God. It's only God who brings the growth in any church, in our lives. I planted the seed, Paul writes, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. Only God who makes things grow. Isn't that a relief to you this morning? That only God can bring growth? That it's not all down to us, it's not all down to you, it's not all down to me. Or maybe we're thinking, great, Jonathan's back after 3 months away. Now things can start happening. We've just been in this sort of pause, haven't we, waiting for him to come back. Now, though, he's back, we can expect growth. Only God. Only God brings growth. So we need to keep God on the throne, knowing this is his church and that he's the only one who brings fruit and growth. So do we believe that? Do you believe that only God can produce fruit? That only God can make this church, his church, grow? If so, our prayers will reflect that belief. Is that something we're earnestly praying that God would do? That God would bring growth? That he would deepen our love for Jesus? Not just my love for Jesus, but our love for Jesus. That he would make us more like Jesus? Because growth starts with us, doesn't it? And that he would then graciously build his church as he draws people to receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. I do think it's really easy to lose sight of such a fundamental truth. We go through the routine laid out in the notice sheet, don't we? We look at the notice sheet, see what's coming on in the week ahead. What's happening on Sunday? Oh, it's not even our pastor preaching. Oh, but we have got a Sunday club, and the wise ones are happening this morning. They sound really fun. What's happening during the week? Oh, there's this and that meeting. Next Sunday, or in the evening service tonight, that sounds a bit boring. It's just a prayer meeting. Perhaps I won't bother. It's only God. It's only God who makes things grow. I've been challenged to think how I need to regain a sense of awe and dependent prayerfulness about all that we do as a church. Because if it's true that only God can make things grow, am I just going through the motions week by week? Am I just keeping that routine going? Or am I expectant? Am I coming, praying, Lord, show yourself among us? Draw us closer to yourself. Am I coming expecting God to work? On the 2nd of November, we've got a visit from Ray Evans. He's come to speak to us about church growth. So I hope it's a subject that interests you and that you'll be able to give up an hour of your Saturday morning to attend, to hear what he has to say. But ahead of that, here we have this great reminder that only God can bring growth. So part of Christian maturity is remembering our leaders are only servants, that only God produces growth. And finally, that there's only one foundation. Paul introduced a third picture, doesn't he, in verse 9. After the church being a field, we have the church being a building, and God's servants being builders. Paul says he laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. As an apostle, it was Paul's role to lay that foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's the only foundation, he says, for any church. If you lay any other foundation, however good and right it might look to the world, it's not going to be a church. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And other people will then build on that foundation. And that's what's been happening here for 130 years. Other people have been building on the foundation here at Caedron Baptist Church. And it's not just been the church ministers, the various church pastors that we've had during those 130 years. Because we've already seen Christian ministry is a collective effort. It's a collective effort of fellow workers, Paul says, of each person serving as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So each act of service that we do is an act of building, not only the sort that Steve and others have been doing behind us there. It may be in teaching the young people, in leading Bible studies or prayer meetings. It may be in our interactions with one another, as we show care or as we seek to encourage each other in the faith. It may be as we pray in private, in our homes, for the church, as we prepare to lead the sung worship, as we welcome newcomers into the church. And that list goes on, all those different acts of service. We each play a part in building up the church of God. But whatever our task, verse 10 says, each one of us should build with care, because our work will be tested by God. We have one auditor in the church, but whatever they may say about ISO standards and auditing, we know that our work is going to be audited and its quality assessed by God. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? Which should cause each of us to consider how we're building for God. Now, a few years ago, Sean and I had builders in to do some work on our house. Apologies if you heard this story a few times. But the builders were really friendly and charming. I actually loved having them there. It was during COVID, so I enjoyed their company. They seemed very efficient and very committed. They finished on time, and the conversion of our garage into a living room looked great. Within a year, cracks started showing. Quite literal cracks. And when, over a year later, I eventually bit the bullet and had the work assessed by a building inspector, the whole thing was condemned. It all had to be torn down, even the surrounding area taken down and replaced. As we serve God, what does building with care look like? As we serve God, what does it mean for us to build with care? Well, just a few thoughts. I'm sure you'll have your own, which you can think about, pray about, maybe discuss in your home groups. Well, first of all, it means prayerfully committing all that we do to God in prayer. Because we know that only God produces growth. It means keeping the Lord Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his return in judgment, at the heart of all we do. Which is why the communion table is a vital part of our fellowship together. It means not relying on our personality as we serve God, not relying on our charm or natural gifts. It means not being motivated by a desire to impress people or to be liked. It means not watering down the message to make it more popular or palatable to other people. So it means being faithful to the truth that God has revealed in his word. And that's a humbling, challenging test, isn't it? Because we all like to be liked. We want our message to be popular. We want this church to be regarded as a good place to come. But we've got to build with care, because the Lord will assess all of our work as individuals, as a church, on the last day. And we want it to stand. We want it to remain. So three tests of Christian maturity and spirituality this morning. Having the right attitude to our leaders, that they're only servants. Having the right attitude to God, that only he produces growth. And together building on the only foundation, that of Jesus Christ. And then to him will be all the praise and the glory as we do that together. Let us pray. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that this is your church, that we are your people. We thank you, Father, for bringing us into fellowship with you and bringing us together to be a fellowship of your people here in Caterham. Father, help us to grow to spiritual maturity. Help us to have the right regard for those who serve in the church, to not put them on pedestals or expect them to bring transformation or growth through their efforts alone. They're only servants, Father. We're only all your servants, here to do the work, the task that you've assigned for us to do. Father, we pray that you'd break our hearts as we think about our community. We pray that you'd help us to be earnest in prayer, that you would produce growth in us, that you'd produce fruit in our lives. Forgive us, Father, for when we go through a routine week by week and we're not seeking you, asking, pleading for you to bring growth and transformation in our lives and in the church. Forgive us, Father, for when we're not earnestly praying to you to bring growth by bringing lost sinners to repentance, to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Forgive us, Father, for all the times when we've relied on our own personality, our charm, our gifts, just our turning up and doing, without committing all of that to you. Father, we want to be people who give our lives in service to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would produce fruit. You'd help us to build wisely on the one foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be praised and glorified in our lives as a church and in our community, we pray. Amen.